evening, Christians. That's right. The living stone. Now I'm not alone. I assemble with the living stones on the first day of every week. I'm really thankful to be here. Actually, every time am I good, Jared? Okay. Looking back there, when you see the sound guy back there, you acknowledge him. Everything all right? All right, great. But no, I'm always honored to come up here. I've heard such great messages from the men that have come up here and preached from behind this pulpit. Such sound doctrine, and it's really encouraged me and built me up in my life in Jesus Christ, and equipped me to go out and do the little bit of work that I have done. And so, thank you again for the honor of being able to come up here and preach to you. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll get started. I doubt I'm going to get all the way through this tonight, and so I'm actually kind of hopeful that I don't. I'd like to break this up into at least two, maybe three messages. When I first started putting this together this afternoon, I realized that I really took off a big chunk. It's something I've been thinking about quite a while, and it's something that I've preached about a little bit up in at the Great Falls congregation, so I'm certainly not coming from the hip tonight. And please bear with me. I'm going to be reading the scriptures tonight out of a version of the Bible called The Voice in the Wilderness, and it's similarly translated to the King James. I like it a lot, and the reason that I like this particular version is because it kind of like the Rotherhams, it catches word phrases and is consistent with them throughout the scriptures. And so the New American Standard might read a little bit differently, but I think that it'll tie in well together and work out fine. If it doesn't, let me know, and I'll throw another version of the Bible in the garbage if we find any discrepancies. So Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in full true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all things and in all. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, you're so good to us, and we're so thankful and appreciative that we can assemble tonight here together, Lord, and that we can be equipped with your word. And especially thankful, Lord, that nobody has to come up and teach from their own mind or their own thoughts, Lord, that you have given us your word, and you have maintained it and held on to it for us through all of this time until today, so that we don't have to chase standards that keep changing, but that we can look at and behold the standard that you have written once and for all that never changes, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit, the spirit of wisdom that helps us understand these things and interpret these things in our individual lives and collectively as a church. And we pray, Lord, that as you always have, that you will equip us tonight to continue to fulfill the purpose in each one of our lives. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the phrase that comes up here that carries on through all of the epistles, even into 1st and 2nd Peter, is the full true knowledge. And I think in the New American Standard, in some places it'll say the knowledge, or I have, I think in verse, renewed to a true knowledge. So you're going to see different variations of that word in here. But, you know, just to start, I did want to show why there's kind of that particular phrase in here. It comes from the Greek word epigenetic. gnosis. And I butchered that, I'm sure. I have no idea how to speak Greek, but I do have a Strong's Concordance. And so that makes me an expert on this particular word. So I have the definition here too. It means literally a precise and a correct knowledge. Knowledge of things ethical and divine. And so in the translation that I'm using here, the full true knowledge keeps appearing over and over and over throughout the epistles. And it took me probably three chapters into Romans. I think I caught it in the third chapter of Romans before the light bulb came on. And I kept, as I was reading through the epistles, kept seeing this phrase in there. And it really caught my attention. And so I went back at some point and I went through all of the places in the New Testament where this phrase came up. And there's no way I'm going to get through them all tonight. But I want to start back in Romans chapter 1. What's really interesting to me too is that as I followed this phrase through the epistles, it really covers everything. We start in Romans 1, and we know what Romans 1 is about, especially coming back from Peaks. Steve Compton really covered this chapter very well. Verse 26, actually, I'm going to... I could read the whole chapter up to verse 26, but I think everybody here understands the context. Verse 26, the Apostle Paul is saying, for this reason, listed in verses 1 through 25 pretty much, God gives them up to vile passions, for even their women change the natural use for what is contrary to nature. Likewise also, the men abandoning the natural use of the women, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men performing what is shameful, and receiving the retribution within themselves, the penalty which is fitting for their error. And even as they do not like to have God in their full true knowledge, God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with every unrighteousness, sexual perversion, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, depravity, whisperers, defamers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, without natural affection, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, these are all symptoms and side effects of what we see in verse 28. And even as they do not like to have God in their full true knowledge. You know, and it occurred to me, it's pretty evident nowadays, you know, who those who do not want to have the full true knowledge of God or have God in their full true knowledge are. And the evident ones are, you know, they're seen on television, you know, they're seen in the world all around us. We see people practicing immorality in broad daylight. We see people going to court to have immorality and sin legalized and called okay. I mean, it's going on all around us. I'll talk about that a little bit more in detail a little bit later. But, you know, what about those who do not want to have God in their full true knowledge that sit in church pews every Sunday morning? You know, a lot of times those people are passed over. You know, a lot of people that don't necessarily want God in their full true knowledge attend church every Sunday. And I'm not necessarily saying this particular church, though I'm sure that there have been some, and maybe perhaps there are some in our midst that come here to punch the clock. See, these folks will use church as an excuse for what they do Monday through Saturday when people say, aren't you a Christian? Oh yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Whereas a place to be equipped, they use the church as an excuse to be a Christian instead of a place to be equipped to do the work of a Christian. So, I mean, this group of people, folks that do not want God in their full true knowledge, you know, really has applies to a large group of people. We can just call them lost. You know, not only do they not want the full true knowledge of God, but turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll start in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law is the full true knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, everybody, this is going to apply to everybody. Like what Josh was saying, you know, this message is for everybody. And I highlighted the words that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Now, the Christian has already shut his mouth when he went into the waters of immersion. It stopped. Their life stopped right there. You know, the biblical Christian became guilty before God, understood their guilt, and that's why they were immersed into Jesus Christ to remove that guilt and that sin. Receive the Holy Spirit. But the law gives us the full true knowledge of sin. Many avoid reading the law. There's a large group of people out there that assemble on Sunday, and they're just going to stick to the New Testament. In fact, there's another group of people among them that would say the only words of God are written in red. And they'll only read that. See, there's a fear of the law that when you start reading the law, there's a full true knowledge of sin in there. You start understanding what sin really is. It's convicting. I'm thankful we do the public reading. We read the law and the prophets here. You know, and a lot of these guys will say things, catchphrases like, by faith alone we're saved, or His grace is sufficient. You know, it's a what I don't know won't hurt me kind of mentality. But how can we know what Christ died for if we don't know, understand, have the full true knowledge of sin? How do we relate to people that are trapped by the bondage of sin and shackled down and held back in their lives, preventing them from serving and worshiping the true living God, if we don't understand sin and what's shackled them and holding them down? See, there's many today that will claim that hell doesn't even exist. And these people claim to be Christians. You know what? You take away the punishment for sin, and guess what? You just took away sin. There's no punishment for sin, then there is no sin. That's that what they're subtly saying. Case in point. I kind of chuckled to myself. I had a thought. It was actually right before I preached at Peaks, and I kind of shoved it in there in my message up there. But you know, the homosexual movement right now is gung-ho and preaching hard and gaining momentum. And what they've done is that they've got a group of people that have said, you know, you're born this way. You had no choice in the matter. Well, the Catholics and the Protestants are kind of reeling because now it's come to a point where they don't just want to come and fill the pews, but they want to stand at the pulpit and preach to the people in the pews. And really, the Protestants and the Catholics don't really... What can they do? They've been saying for years that we're all born sinners. They've been looking at the people in the pews for years, calling them sinners. So they've really painted themselves in the corner. How can they possibly refute these people that say that they're born homosexuals? Because they've been saying it all along, really, haven't they? Now, the sad thing about that is, you know, how are you going to And somebody, when the adulterer gets put out of the church building because of his acts in the church, how do you justify that when the preacher is openly gay? There's some problems coming. It's going to... They've really painted themselves in the corner on that. And it's funny to me because nobody said, hey, what about we're all born sinners? What about we're all sinners? Nobody said that yet. Romans chapter 10 talks about Israel. Paul says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is for them to be saved. For I bear witness of them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to full true knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now consider that for a second. I did. I'm back in Genesis, marching through the Old Testament again. I mean, God revealed Himself to, as a people anyway, as a nation, to the Jews first, didn't He? I mean, guided them through the wilderness with a fiery temple, or a fiery pillar. Allowed them to build a temple and where He could dwell among them. Spoke to them through many, many prophets. Certainly they have a knowledge of God. You see, what's happened over the course of time is that the Messiah came. He established the law. And verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Established the law. Fulfilled the law. Died for the sins of the world. There goes the sacrificial system. Raised from the dead. And now ascended to heaven at the right hand of God. And their knowledge of God stopped when Jesus Christ started teaching. So they have a knowledge of God. But without the gospel of Jesus Christ, they do not have the full true knowledge of God. And so what you have here, and as you read through the prophets, especially parts of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, you see these people, and you can still see it today. We're God's chosen people. And they've got a lot of people in America and across the world saying the same thing. They're God's chosen people. You see them using their limited knowledge of God to promote themselves and their righteousness. To the extent that all of these so-called Christian nations want to defend Israel because they're God's chosen people. I'm not saying that it's wrong to defend a small country like that. But they've taken their limited knowledge of God and they've used it to promote and exalt themselves as God's people. That's not the full, that, but not according to the full true knowledge of God. We could say that they've taken the law into their own hands, so to speak. The law that Jesus fulfilled. And Jesus is the only one that is able to proclaim who is righteous and who is not righteous. And at Romans chapter 3, he is at the point where he said, there is none righteous. No, not one. And that was to the Jews too. You see, this is predominant in modern day or contemporary Christianity too. People want a knowledge of God, but they only want so much. Not many people want the full, true knowledge of God. You know, what I'm really driving at here, and what I've come to realize over the years, a few short years of being a Christian. So we have the full true knowledge of God right here. And especially for us as in this country, in this land. Man, I've been a carny for the last 2.5 weeks. Been traveling with the circus. I was in Great Falls at the carnival, and now I'm down here. I got guys walking by my booth just throwing Bibles at me. The Gideons, you know, Taya's got 2 or 3 little orange Bibles. I mean, the Word of God is available everywhere. You don't even have to buy it in this country. I remember the one year I was going to preach down in South Park, and I was like, man, I need some Bibles to give to these people. What if I have some people that actually want to read the Word of God? I went down to the dollar store and bought 15 or 20 Bibles for $1 a piece. It is so accessible to us here in America that we have no excuse. Anybody that is seeking the full true knowledge of God, of God's will, full true knowledge of sin, is readily available to us. It's accessible. You don't even really have to look for it. There's no excuse for us. It's all contained right here. But like the Jews, many people want a knowledge of God, but not the full true knowledge of God. Like the group in Romans, where was I at? Romans 1, that did not want God in their knowledge. Some people just want a little bit of God in their knowledge. And that's sad. That's sad because a little bit of knowledge of God isn't going to get us anywhere, isn't going to get anyone anywhere. Hearing messages preached on Sunday morning and then going back to life on Monday morning, it isn't going to get us anywhere. The men that come up here and open up this book and prepare messages for us do this to equip us so that we can take His Word, continue reading it, and fulfill our purpose out there. We're being equipped to do the work of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full true knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us, according to the working of His mighty power, which worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and might and dominion and name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And it starts, brethren, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full true knowledge of Him. You know, I've heard often, I think Luke said it the first time to me, that the most important things, you know, a lot of people put the what before the who. We'll never know what we're supposed to do until we understand who He is. We'll never understand who we are until we understand who He is. It always comes down to learning who He is. And it's the full true knowledge of Him that reveals to us who we are and what our purpose is here on this earth. Brother, no one will ever have their eyes of understanding being enlightened without understanding, coming to a full true knowledge of who He is. You know, our eyes see a lot of things during the day and they interpret it many things in many different ways. But aren't you thankful that God interprets those things one way? That's the one thing probably the biggest thing that I love about the Scriptures, that it's always consistent, and what He calls it in Genesis is the same thing that He calls it in Revelation, and everywhere in between, it's consistent. He is who He is from the beginning to the end. He don't change for nobody. We were talking about the spirit of wisdom. We find that God's Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. In Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2. And His Spirit dwells in the Christian. So we have the spirit of wisdom. We'll talk about the spirit of revelation here in a second. But turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. In verse 11, reads, "And He Himself," that being God, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the full true knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every individual does its part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And again, in the early church, it began just as it is today. God back then gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And with the exception of prophets, and understanding the word apostle means someone who is sent out. We have a lowercase a there, right? Can I get a doctrine check real quick? All right, I'm good on that one. Because we do still send men out, right? We don't call them apostles. They're evangelists that are sent out, missionaries that are sent out. We use different words for that. But God still gives some to be sent out like that. Still gives some to be evangelists. Still gives some to be pastors and elders and teachers. Still. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the full true knowledge of the Son of God. And that unity of faith, Paul starts with in the beginning of chapter 4. In verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. There's a lot of ones going on throughout the Scripture. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, these are all of the things that bring us together in the unity of faith. The reason we don't have prophets anymore is because, are there any more prophecies left? Didn't God cover it all in His Scriptures? I mean, doesn't this start with in the beginning and end pretty much with in the end? I mean, the prophecies cover the beginning of time all the way through the end of time. And then the prophecies say that we get to spend life with Him eternally. But He's given us... He gave people these offices or positions in the early church to equip us for the work that Christ prepared for us. And they're still given today for the same reasons. I can't read my writing. So the full... And we're given these things so that we can come to the full true knowledge of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. So we can be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, I've heard it said here many times before, it's always been plan A. It's been plan A from the beginning. You know, the things that we're called to do today are the same thing that the apostles were and the early Christians were called to do back then. And nothing changed. It's the same work. It's the same plan. And it's God's, it's the same Spirit that God places in each one of us as He put in those men to get the work done. It's encouraging to know that. You know, when I read the text that I was just in, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I think of one of my favorite scriptures back in Matthew chapter 7. Where Jesus said, "For anybody who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like the wise man that built his house on the rock. And the rain and the wind and the storms came and crashed against that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." Well, that rock is the full true knowledge of Jesus Christ is a big part of that foundation. It is that foundation. And when you know what real doctrine looks like, when you know what the Bible actually says, when you know what you are actually called to do, and you know who you're actually serving, then nobody's going to trick you or deceive you and get you going down the path of all of these different winds of doctrine that are out there. I researched one time and I found that there's over 40,000 different denominations on the face of this earth. And that means that they have 40,000 different beliefs and winds of doctrine. And we got to be built on the rock, and we have to have a full true knowledge. We have to know what we're talking about. We have to understand God's Word so we're not sucked into that. Because it's easy. Churches are springing up all over the place. Dave Dunbar told me about one that I took notice of not too long. It's in, what's it called, the Vineyard or something like that. And then another one of the saints that had met one of the preachers there or something. They're popping up all over the place. I don't know anything about those folks, but I'm just saying, they're popping up all over the place. But if we want to avoid that, to be tossed to and fro, then we study the truth. Now, I'm going to wrap up there, and my encouragement to you tonight is, you know, when you go home tonight and you're about to go to bed, open up your Bible before you go to sleep. This is where we find the full true knowledge of Him, of His will, of our purpose, what's really going on around us. When you wake up in the morning before you go to work and you make your first cup of coffee, you know, open up the Scripture. If you got a cell phone and a smartphone and you have a Bible app on there, if you don't have a Bible app on there, get one. It's really the only real use for this thing. I don't even use it to make phone calls anymore, it seems like. You have some downtime at work, open it up and read it a little bit. But stay in there. Stay in the Word. You'll come to the full true knowledge of Him. That's all I have. Thank you for your time.